I want to continue in Jude. We were in verse 14 of Jude. The seventh from Adam, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. Who were these men? Wicked people and leaders, as in shepherds, in the church. This is written to church people now. This is not talking about people outside the church. This is talking about church people. Okay? The Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of His holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These men, now it's talking about men in the church and leaders in the church. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. Now, notice that it says, the Lord is coming. This is the coming of the Lord. We know that Jesus is coming. When we don't. Could be, it's not going to happen tonight. There's too much that has to be done, according to Daniel and other prophecies. Could be 50 years, could be 100 years. It's hard to tell. There's a lot that has to be done before the Lord returns. How do you picture in your mind the coming of the Lord? How do you picture that? What do you think is going to happen? What do you think will characterize the coming of the Lord? Don't usually think of it as being kind of a relief from everything, and thank God, at last the Lord came, and there's the end of my problems. Do we think of it like that? How do you think of it? How do you picture it? Yeah? When they're crying peace and safety. And one of the prophets, I'm not sure whether it's Amos or who it is, one of the prophets says to the effect, well, what advantage of the coming of the Lord is to you? What good is it going to do you? Because it's out of the frying pan into the fire. It's like a man ran from a lion and a bear bit him. I'm pretty sure that's Amos. That's interesting, isn't it? But he was talking to the unsaved, wasn't he? So that's. He's talking to Israel. He's talking to God's people. Now, why is that? Why shouldn't we be looking forward to the coming of the Lord as being a relief? Kind of Christmas is here. You know, like you wait for Christmas when you're a kid. Why shouldn't we be thinking of it that way? Well, the reason is because it's not that way. That's the reason. It's different. This is a true picture of the coming of the Lord right here. The Lord is coming with His saints. What saints? Everyone that's saved? No. No. They're not prepared for war. To be in this group, you have to be prepared for war. The Lord is coming with an army of judges. And their first group that they're addressing is the church. Those who were not qualified to be in this army. Then we have to ask ourselves, well, How do you get in the army? How do you, I think all of us would like to be with the Lord and not on the receiving end of this tremendous assault on the earth. Well, what do you have to do? Is it enough to profess Christ? Is it enough to profess Christ and speak in tongues? Well, we may get into the second chapter of Joel tonight, which describes the qualifications of the Lord's soldiers, but I want to give it to you simply so we won't get obscured with many words. I think the key is discipline. Discipline. Discipline to what? Discipline to God's will. Now, I haven't seen all the church people in the world, but I've seen quite a few. And they're not disciplined. They're not a disciplined people, by and large. Church people are not that disciplined. We've had some recent incidents in our own church. We had a lady left some dough that she was going to use in the refrigerator. Somebody took it. This happens all the time in the world. I spent more time working in the world than I have as a pastor. So I know worldly people pretty well, and I know what they'll do. And we can say Christians are all hypocrites, and they're all this and that. There's more hypocrites in the world than there are in the churches. We're seeing that now with the fall of all these big industries and the CEOs and all their great pronouncements who care only for themselves and not for their workers at all, in spite of the personnel departments and all their talk. So there's a lot of hypocrisy in the world, and there's a lot of what I call slop in the world, like somebody's driving along and they throw a can of Coke out the window of the car because they didn't want it in the car. I'm not saying ain't it awful. I'm just telling you how people are. That's the way they are. I noticed one of our flashlights, these are emergency flashlights, they're expensive, and we're going to need them. I noticed one of them is missing in the house. Does anyone use it? Maybe someone use it to work, do something with. Well, church people are like that. They're just like everybody else. And God doesn't want us to be like everybody else. He doesn't want us to be that way. We're not to be like that. We're to be disciplined people. People that know the Lord's will and do it. We have some examples in the Bible of undisciplined people. For example, Lot's wife. Now, what she did was no big sin. I mean, the poor soul, when you think of the judgment that fell on her and compare it with the thing that she did, it doesn't equate. All she did was turn around and look. That's all she did. Well, what was wrong with that? Yeah, the problem was how that God finally gets sick and tired of being sick and tired. And this was, you want to realize this was not the first time she'd done anything like that. This is the way she did. And she'd always got away with it. I mean, she was just a person. She was just an average person. And what she did was not that terrible. Kind of reminds you of the foolish virgins. All they did was run out of oil. They didn't commit adultery or fornication or perversion or lie or steal or anything else. They just ran out of oil. And the guy that did nothing with his talent, he didn't do any positive sin. He just neglect. The Lord said in that instance, he said, "You know that I reap where I haven't sown." That's pretty rough. You know, I expect to reap where I haven't sown anything. It reminds you of Jesus coming by and cursing the fig tree because it didn't bear fruit. Well, it was out of season. It wasn't the season for fruit. Well, it tells us something about the character of God. You think of the man when the manna started coming down. Now, God said very carefully through Moses, he said, don't go out on Saturday. Don't do that. Friday's manna will carry over until Sunday, but don't go out on the Sabbath. Don't do anything on the Sabbath. Well, sure enough, somebody goes out on the Sabbath day. And Moses said, what'll I do? And God said, put him to death. All he was doing was living like the average person lives. And having worked in the world for so many years, I know how people are. That's about the way they are. Maybe you've never run into that, have you? Probably you've never run into that. Tony and I have a name for that. We call it slop. Tony's working in the plumbing in the sink over in the house. So he's working late Saturday night. So he can't finish in time. The thing is all corroded and gone to pot over there. And somebody ran, I don't know how they did it, but somehow they got a fork down in the disposal. I don't know how they got it past the trap there, but they did. Well, naturally it tore up the disposal. So now we've got to get a disposal. Well, that's people. If you're going to work with people, if you don't like people, you know, don't be a bus driver. That's the simple. Or a school teacher, you know. Just don't do it, because that's people. That's the way people are. And so it tore it up pretty good. So Tony's going to have to get a plumber in there. We're going to need a new disposal and all. But that wasn't the end of the story. When Tony left Saturday night, he could not have done better. He got a bunch of chairs and he stacked them in the sink. Then he put a big sign, all colored nicely, big letters, please do not use the disposal. The plumbing is not working. So, knowing people, I went in there at 8:20 this morning and I checked that they were still there. I thought, cool, we finally got the message through. But by 10:30, someone had removed the chairs, tore the sign, and threw crumbs in the sink.
Then Lisa also had the announcement that she made. Before that, she made an announcement.
Oh, Lord. Well, that's people. They figure, I need to use this saint. You know, sign schmine. You know. There's too many pleases on it. I wrote on it, don't remove Pastor Thompson. Probably. But anyway, it was probably a child that can't read or something, or is too much of a hurry to read. But whatever it is, it's a very good illustration. There will be nobody like that in this army, because these are people who have learned from the Lord. And the Lord is very much into details, as I told you about the guy on the Sabbath day and Lot's wife. He's very kind. He's very merciful. Sometime it's interesting to read about the tabernacle of the congregation. It consumes the last half of the book of Exodus. It probably has more written about it than any other topic in the Bible. Whole chapter after chapter in Exodus is about the tabernacle of the congregation. So evidently the Holy Spirit feels that this is very important. And you know what it is? It's a study in detail. I mean, of course, they didn't use inches and feet. They used cubits. But you do exactly this way, and it weighs exactly this much. And this is the way you make the perfume, and you divide it this way. And anybody in the congregation that makes anything like it, you remove from their people. And everything is just so. And I thought, Boy, you can't picture God talking about yards of material and salvage hooks and in detail. And there's another detail in there, if I can remember to get it straight, but they had to have a redemption shekel for each Levite or something. I may get a little mixed up, but I'll give you the point. And the idea was that every firstborn of Israel had to be redeemed with a shekel, or a half a shekel, or something like that. Every firstborn child. So God had the total of the number of Levites, and the total of the number of the firstborn, which didn't come out the same. So they had to make up that number of shekels, because it didn't come out right. Well, what does that tell us? God is a God of detail. And the world can slop around. The world can say, oh, well, you know, throw a can out. What's it? Oh, it says no littering, but, you know, everybody's doing it. And it says put your don't put things in the disposal, put them in the garbage. Well, we know, but you know. Hey. It doesn't match the Bible. And if you want to be in the army of the Lord, these people that come don't make mistakes. They listen. They've learned in their life to listen, and they're attentive to the detail. God, you know, if God knows the number of hairs on your head, He's into detail. He's into detail. And so that, so let me put it this way: the standard for being on the business end of this thing when the Lord comes, and this, when the Lord comes. As Amos said, this, did you find it in Amos? It says a man ran from a lion and a bear bit him. Amos 5:19. And he's talking to Jews. And of course they want Messiah to come. They want the day of the Lord to come. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. And see, God is restoring that. That's what He spoke to me about this morning. As I said this morning, I was in a very mellow mood this morning. I mean, I was mellow as and anything could be. And all butter and honey. Wouldn't melt in my mouth, I tell you. And I thought, Lord, I'm going to preach something here that's going to bless everybody. This is exactly what I'm going to do. So to find that, I'm looking through Psalms. Well, the 73rd Psalm, I thought, that's great. Because it tells about this person that was so upset because of the way people were treating them in the 73rd Psalm. And then finally they see God. And I went into the sanctuary. And then I understood their end. And I was so ashamed because I had bellyached about God and all. That's the 73rd Psalm. Oh, I was coming out in a mellifluous manner to really butter everybody up. Well, you know, I start studying. I can tell when I'm on the hotline, you know. Look at this. Oh, this isn't going to work. I'm going to have to make it up and use professional mannerisms to put this across. And in other words, I'm going to have to anoint myself. So I figured, now, what do you want, Lord? Jude. Oh, Lord, I know what that means. But I got the impression what the Lord was saying to me is, I want the people to know what they're coming into. I want them to realize what this business is all about. This is a serious business. Like He said up here, and this day of the Lord is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That day will be darkness and not light. We think about all light and glory, and finally the day of the picnic is here, and we're all up there going up in the air. I'll meet you in the rapture, and we'll be in the great picnic in the sky. It's going to be the worst day that ever hit the world. Did you hear that?
Yes.
It's going to be the worst day that ever hit the world. Just when they say peace and safety, which means Antichrist has finally got his act together, and they've got cradle to grave security. Everybody's clothed, everybody's fed, everybody's happy. What does the Lord say will happen then? Two words: sudden destruction. And God wants us prepared. Now, the people on the receiving end of this judgment are church people who were not doing it. They were burning their talent, or they were grumbling, they were complaining, they were in immorality, they were turning the grace of God into immorality, they were boastful, they were presumptuous, they were seeking the preeminence. They were coming to offer their offering like Cain did, but their hearts were not right. Churches are full of such people. And they're the first people that God is going to judge with his army. Why? Why not start with the world? What's the kingdom principle? To whom much is given. Judgment begins with the household of God, and it moves from there to the next level. God doesn't jump on some sinner that never heard the Bible or been to church. He's after people that have heard and have slopped around. That's who God's after. And people, I'm going to tell you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is serious business. It's talking about the ungodly in the churches. Now, what I want to keep this practical so it just won't be a diatribe. You can be in the Lord's army. I mean, it's whosoever will. He's not going through and saying, well, you're out, you know. You can be in the Lord's army. But it's going to take everything you can put into it. I mean, the day when we could kind of fool around in church and, you know, it's all us guys, we're okay and we all love one another. We're talking about an army. Lloyd here was not only in the army, he had ranger training. This is going to take ranger training. Not just regular army, this is going to take ranger training. Someday you can get Lloyd to tell you about it, see how he enjoyed it. The harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers. Fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. I told you this morning, just to give you an example, in the Newsweek, last week, I told about an outstanding Christian who's worth $50 million. He writes books. He's worth $50 million. But someone told me after I read that, I mentioned this to the person, they said, right now, this person is in a lawsuit because he wants more money. And this is one of the best known Christians in the United States. That's the way of Balaam. That's the way of Balaam, mixing religion and money. I'm not drawing a long bow on you. This is the condition of the Christian churches. Lack of integrity, robbing widows. I know one of the best known evangelists in the world. I was close to him for a while. He sends out his agents wherever he can find a widow to persuade them to turn over their, to will everything to the evangelist. And you know what we went through with the man and the Praise the Lord Club? This is everywhere. And the people, the Christian people, accept it. And what I'm telling you is God is saying to us, I'm not accepting this. I'm not accepting this. I'm going to train you if you will be trained. And I'm a God of detail. I want everything in your life to come under me. I'm interested in every nuance of posture, every thought, every imagination, everything you say. I want everything that is in you. That's what it takes to be in the Lord's army. And you say, well, there's probably 0.5% of God's people like that. That's the number that will be in the army. God isn't in here for the numbers racket. Lloyd, how much in the Rangers were they into numbers? Was it quality or quantity?
It was quality.
Yeah. You go for something of that degree of importance. And what the ranger has to do is much more difficult than the average grunt. It's an infantryman. The average infantryman. Much more difficult. And this is the supreme... This that you're reading here in Jude... This is the Lord attacking the earth, beginning with the people that should have served him, should have been in that army, but weren't because they wasted their talent, or they ran out of oil, or they were a grumbler and a fault finder, or they were seeking the preeminence and were jealousy and full of strife and vainglory and everything else. They should have been in the army. And so, you know, how many times in the Bible does the Lord tell us, like, about the talents and saying to someone that cast out devils and everything else, I never knew you? See, so none of this has to do with the unsaved. This all has to do with God's servants. So he's telling us in this church, and I'm sure in many other churches today, get ready, because it's coming. I'll show you briefly in Isaiah 33. Well, I wrote that down. I remember writing it. In fact, I can remember it's Isaiah 33. But yeah, here's verse 14. I heard a man preach on this when I was in Bible school. And that's a long time ago. I never forgot it. You know who it was? It was Floyd McQuinney. Came as a chapel speaker. Preached on this. I never forgot it. All right, verse 14. The sinners in the world are terrified. No. Come on.
No way.
Church.
Trembling grips the godless. Where? Just as Jude said, in Zion, in the church, all their ungodly things, they have ungodliness. Who of us can dwell with a consuming fire? Now, there's a question for you. Can you? You want to dwell with God? I'd like to sit in his lap. If he has a lap, I'm not sure he does. God is a spirit. We may never see a form for God. We see the form of God in Jesus. God is a spirit. How many love God? Did the kids say they want to be close to him? Real close to him? You know what he is? He's a consuming fire. Well, that doesn't sound so hot. That sounds like making a friend out of the furnace. It is the best place to be. It's the greatest place to be. Because you're dwelling in the center of holiness. There's nothing unclean there. It's burned clean. And that's where God wants you. And that's what Jesus said, that they may be with me where I am. Wasn't talking about heaven. Where Jesus am. Is in the fire. He didn't say where I will be, where I am, where he always is. He always is in the fire. He loves God. He loves the fire. I'm trying to inculcate in you a love for God's fire. A love for it. You want to draw closer and closer and closer. And as you do, he'll burn away the bondages, the idols, the things you're clutching. Don't clutch anything. Let it all go. If it's going to bring you joy, God will give it back to you. Because he's interested in your joy. But he'll have to determine what's going to give you joy. Don't you try to do it. Because you don't know. You think you do, but you don't. Only God knows what will bring you joy. Only God. Let it all go.
Yeah.
And God will give you everything you need, plus total joy. But never cling to anything. Let it go. Give it to God. Relationships, jobs, locations, everything. Put it in the fire, and if it's worthy, God will make it fireproof. Who can dwell with everlasting burning? You say you want God? The young people say they want God. He who walks righteously, speaks what is right, rejects gain from extortion, that is, it cannot be bribed in any manner, keeps his hand from accepting bribes, stops his ear against plots of murder, gossip. Well, listen to it. Refuse to listen to it, even if your friends are insulted. Refuse him. Because God will not have anyone near him who is gossiping. It can't stand the fire. So if you want to be close to God, you have to stop gossiping. I wrote a booklet not so long ago called Cause and Effect, and it's something that Christians need to understand. In the kingdom, there are cause and effect. Let me explain it this way. We figure, okay, I gossip, so I do, let's face it, I gossip. You know, get all the dirt, the girls at the laundromat, or over the phone. But that's just being a girl. That's the way we are. But God loves me and he will forgive me. See, we don't understand the law of cause and effect. There's a law of cause and effect. See, there are consequences that operate. That has nothing to do. See, mercy and forgiveness have just to do with just that, forgiveness. See, they don't have to do with nearness to God. When you want to be near to God, you have to live that way. It isn't a case of, well, you're not right, but you can be close to me anyway. Because you would burn up. See, there's cause and effect in the kingdom. And holiness. See, it isn't a case of forgiveness. God cannot dwell with uncleanness. Is that true? He can't dwell with it by forgiving it. See, that's what we don't understand in our Christian doctrine with grace and forgiveness. We don't understand, in addition to grace and forgiveness, there's also sowing and reaping. There's consequences. God may love you to pieces, but there's consequences. Have you ever noticed that in life, maybe with your children or something, that they don't study, for example, and mothers may go to school and say to the teacher, but you've got to pass him. He's in the fourth grade and he's already 13 years old. I mean, you've got to pass him. And if you have any mercy and any love in your soul for this child, you've got to pass him. Because mother wants him to get passed regardless whether he knows two and two. But the teacher says, I can't do it. All he's done is goof around. He doesn't know anything. He can't spell cat. See, there's a consequence. It isn't a case of whether we love the child or whether we forgive the child or anything else. It's a consequence. If you study to be a doctor or something and you flunk the courses because you didn't study, and then you go to the examining board and say, well, look, I'm a good guy. You really should forgive me. I've tried so hard and I come from a poor family. Have mercy on me. Well, what's the examiner thinking? Someday somebody's going to come to you that's really sick and you're not going to know what to do. And I can't pass you because you'd be a calamity. Do you see that? There's a difference between forgiveness and the reality of the kingdom. The reality of the kingdom is that God will not dwell with unrighteousness. And no matter how much he loves you, he may forgive you, but you can't dwell with him because he won't dwell with unrighteousness. We don't understand that. And we've got churches full of people that think they're going to be close to God and everything, and yet they've never got the victory over simple things. That they could, gossiping is easy to conquer. There are some things that are difficult to conquer. But gossiping is easy. Just shut your mouth. I mean, what is so difficult about that? If you can't do that, how in the world could you come as one of the Lord's 10,000 of his saints to judge the world when you can't even shut your mouth? Now, some things are hard to get the victory over, like self-will, for example, is extremely hard. But gossiping is a piece of cake. All you've got to do is unplug the phone. You know, your friend is going to call you at 10:30 every Monday morning to dissect the pastor. Unplug the phone Monday morning. I mean, there is such a thing as the gospel of the feet. You walk away from it. When you get into real hard stuff, like self-will, then God will help you. He'll put you in the most miserable situation and keep you there for 30 years. And when you come out, you'll be just as sweet as can be. But something you can do, I was telling the group last week, you tell teachers when you're training them, don't do for children what they can do for themselves. And Christ didn't come into the world to do stuff for you you can do for yourself. He came in to help you with things you can't do for yourself. You couldn't atone for your sins, so he atoned for them. Well, when he says, awake to righteousness and sin not, that's what he means. Wake up and quit your sinning. We sure been snookered on this. I'll tell you, we've been snookered big time. Well, now, the Bible, the New Testament's pretty plain, and the Old Testament says the same thing. This is going to be a dark day when the Lord comes, and the only way that you're going to be a happy camper is if you're one of these thousands of his saints. And the way you get there is like Isaiah said here, righteousness, love it, cleave to God, get as close to God as you can get. And the closer you get, the more you're going to be judged. I'll tell you your reward for really serving the Lord. You're going to get judged. So get it over with. Because it's going to happen sooner or later. So get it over with. Come to the Lord. Do it when you wake up in the morning. Say, Father, I need a report card today. Put fire on me. Isn't that what David said? Try me. See if there's any wicked way in me. Do you know that sometimes, and Mary Brown can tell you this good as anybody, sometimes people have a dreadful sickness and they know it and they won't go to the doctor because they're afraid of what he'll say. Did you ever hear of anybody like that? They just put off going to the doctor and they know they should go there. They break out their Kaiser book, and you don't really need to go to medical school. Kaiser's got a book, you can find anything in there. It'll tell you everything about everything. And it tells you, it's got certain things, it tells you call the advice nurse, another thing, you can do this at home, but on some things they call the doctor now. So we've got a symptom, so we crack open the book, call the doctor now. And then we're scared to do it. Mary, do you ever run? All the time. Well, that's the way we are with God. We don't want to hear about how we're doing. So come to God and find out. Get over with. Don't bite your fingernails. Just go to God. All right, a little bit of Joel, and that's all we'll be able to stand tonight. Oh, I love Joel, too. And people think this is about grasshoppers. I'm telling you, if it is, it's some grasshoppers like I've never seen. Back in Connecticut, where I would grow up, there's a lot of grasshoppers. I've never seen a locust that I know of, but I've sure seen a lot of grasshoppers. Because I used to go out and collect them in a jar. Thought that was great stuff. Well, they say locusts are something like this, though I can't picture eating grasshoppers, but John the Baptist ate locusts and honey, Probably if you fry them, they're all right. If you dip them in batter and fry them, everything else, you could eat your shoe, tongue out of your shoe if you put it in batter and fry it. All the fast food places have found that out. Well, that's probably what John the Baptist did, was dipped them in batter and fried them, deep fried locusts and honey. It's not too bad, but the grasshoppers are green, and when you squeeze them, it isn't the greatest. They can't be the same as grasshoppers. Now, this is about locusts, and there's scholars that swear this is all locusts, but I'll guarantee you it's God does this with the scripture. He starts off in the natural and ends up with the spiritual. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Doesn't that sound like grasshoppers to you? Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm in my holy mountain. We'd like to sound it in the bar. No. Sound it in all those bars in L.A. No. God sounds it in the church. He'll take care of the world later. He's got to get his own house ready before he deals with the world. How many in here deal with the neighbor's kids but not your own? You are not wise. You deal with your own. Don't deal with the neighbor's kids unless you want problems. God takes care of his kids first. You know why? Because if your kids are doing wrong, and you go and attack the neighbor and say, your children are not doing right, and yours are not doing right, guess what you're going to hear? Yeah. Let me tell you about your flock before you come and lay this on me. I'll tell you what I saw them doing. And God doesn't want to hear that. So before he starts on the world, and now what 1 Peter 4 says, if the righteous scarcely are saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So when 1 Peter 4 starts talking about fiery trials, he's not talking about the world. He's talking about saving people by fiery trials. So, it's us. And the closer you get to God, the more he's going to judge you. But you're getting it over with. I mean, if you're going to get beat up, get it over with. Don't keep putting it off. Are you the type of person that puts off problems? Some people are. They put it off. I can't live that way. I'm too much of a worrier. Sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all who live in the land tremble. It's talking about the church. For the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. The great picnic in the sky. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and blackness. I'm trying to give you a true vision of the coming of Christ. The Lord wants us to hear that today. Like dawn spreading across the mountain. Yes, the east. Whenever you see the east in symbolism, that's the day of the Lord. A large and mighty army comes. See, I told you when I started, what will characterize the day of the Lord? What will characterize the day of the Lord more than anything else? Is a large and mighty army. The Lord comes with thousands of his saints. What do you think they're like? There used to be a television program some years ago called The Untouchables. I was talking about the Federal Bureau of Investigation. When that was started, there was so much corruption in the police force of the United States. They developed the special agency that was supposed to be could not be corrupted with bribery or like you find the chief of police is on the take and all this stuff. These were the untouchables. And they went after people like Al Capone and others who could buy off the local police. The untouchables. These are God's untouchables. They cannot be bought. Remember in Isaiah 33? No bribery. No extortion. They cannot be frightened. They cannot be cajoled. They cannot be influenced by people weeping in self-pity. Oh, the poor dears. These people will be bringing fire with them. They hear their mercies from God. They don't judge by what they see, but by what they hear. Yes, Liz.
I totally agree with what you're saying, but how do you reconcile that with right now? At least in my life, God is constantly telling me, don't judge others, forgive, get the Spirit flowing. I mean, He won't let me in any way hold a negative thought about anybody.
Absolutely. That's an absolute requirement for God's army, that you quit judging. And it's the most difficult thing there is for human beings, because we're born to be judges. And like everything else in our life, God has to take that which is our natural tendency. God will deal you. The greatest talents that you have are the places of greatest danger in your life. Greatest danger and greatest opportunity. And when God comes at someone and they have a great talent, regardless of what he is, what it is, it has to be brought down to the cross. And it has to raise again in Christ before God can use it. He cannot use our natural abilities. Oh, he used them, but eventually he deals with them. He may use them for a while. But he doesn't, in this army, there must be nothing that is left of our Adamic nature. So is that possible? Yes. Our Adamic nature is a finite bundle of commotion. It is not infinite. It is finite. And God is able to deal with every aspect of your personality. And he doesn't have a day to lose. When you're on a vacation, he's still dealing with it. When you're retired, he's still dealing with it. Until you get off the bus, he's still dealing with it. You don't get too old. He's still dealing with it. Still dealing with it. Because this is an elite army. These people have a tremendous job. They're going to go through the earth and destroy all the works of Satan. All of them. All of them. As it says in Daniel, God says he's going to put an end to sin. And these are the people that are going to do it. Right here. This is where God wants you. He wants you in this army. But it's like the Rangers. It's going to demand the best. You can do it. If you say, oh, I can't do it, poor me, forget about it. There isn't time for the weepers. You say, this is what I want, Lord. And go for it. What you have to do if you're going to get into an elite force of any kind. You have to go for it. You go for a high goal, a lot of people are going to be interested in it, but there's a few who will make that their consuming passion and they'll go for it and they'll get it. And you can, unless you talk yourself out of it. Well, I don't know if I'm up to it. Don't worry, you're not. This is OCS here, Lloyd. A large and mighty army. A large and mighty army. What is going to come with Christ? A large and mighty army. He's going to stop in the air because that's where the prince of darkness is. That's where the thrones are, is in the air. And then the spirits of these people are going to come down and raise their bodies from the dead. Call them out wherever they are. They have to call out their molecules. Until they stand glowing like a thousand suns. Nothing stand before them. It never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come. Before them fire devours, and behind them a flame blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden. Behind them a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. They'll sweep it. And that's why you see in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 4, speaking of the saints, they shall build the old waste. Why? Because everything has been wasted. God is cleansing. He does not want sin in His world of any kind. And these people will be rulers, because people, and there'll be millions, millions of people who will survive Armageddon, who will not be involved in it at all. They are our inheritance, but they will be slop. You can count on it, Tony. When you tell them to do something, they won't do it. So what will God give you? A rod of iron. Because that's the only thing they understand. I know that from teaching children. Until they find out who the big Hefe is, forget it. They got to prove to themselves in the first couple of months of school, who's the big cheese around here. After they're convinced beyond a doubt that the teacher is the one, then you have a wonderful year after that. But you don't have much going at all, including learning, until that is established. Because that is human nature, is to find out where the walls are. And any psychologist will tell you that. Until a person finds out where the walls are, they're disoriented. The public schools have gone through a lot of flats. One of them in England was called Summerhill. Well, Summerhill was a school in England where the children could do anything they wanted to. This is literally true. There was a school, Summerhill. I studied about it in college. And there was one boy, went outside, picked up rocks in this great institution. He broke every window in the place. So they brought him into the principal's office, and the principal said, "Why'd you do that?" He said, "I felt like it." He says, "Carry on." Well, this was an experiment in psychology. And what do you think the results of that was? Well, they all came under the care of psychiatrists later in life because they were so disoriented. In fact, where I read it was in a book by a psychiatrist. They were completely disoriented. Because human beings without walls, they'll push till they find it. They keep going. Where does it stop? And that's why the modern doctrine of taking the pressure off people is the most destructive thing there is. Because people will keep pushing till they find out where I can't push anymore. And that's why the rod of iron is when Tony says to whatever group they give them, probably over in Greece somewhere, "I have a bunch of Greeks. You can have them, Tony. They argue too much for me." Every Greek, you get two Greeks together and you've got an argument. And that's... I don't like to argue, so that's not for me. But Tony will do just great in there. He speaks several languages, so he'll be all right. But Tony will say, "This is what I want you to do. Don't use the sink." If you use the sink, you're not going to be happy. But then what you'll have in the earth is peace. It won't come any other way. We wish it would. We wish it could be all kind and loving and say, "Please don't do this," and "Thank you, darling." Try that on your dog sometime. They have the appearance of horses. Where's our horse? There he is. I'm beginning to think their glorified bodies can assume the form of a horse as long as they need to gallop. Why not? Otherwise, he's going to have to a riding school up in heaven. They gallop along like cavalry with a noise like that of chariots. This is the coming of Jesus here. They leap over the mountaintops like a crackling fire consuming stubble. like a mighty army drawn up for battle. What's the most characteristic feature of an army? It's a word that begins with a D. Discipline. Discipline. Oh, don't you love it? You go out as a boot. How many here have been boots? Have you been a boot in the army? You know how nicely they treat you? The DI puts his face about 2 inches from your nose and he begins to scream profanities in your face. Pretty soon you get the idea, this isn't like home. I don't know what I got myself into. I remember in Paris Island wondering what I got myself into, laying awake at night in the top bunk, looking out. I was close to the door, I could see the sky there. And I was 17 years old, and I thought, what in the world am I doing here? You know? I mean, they had guys, and I remember we were marching in the sand. Two guys started fighting, so they just marched back and forth on top of them, kept it up. Our DI was a gentleman. If you messed up, he threw stones at you. Oh, bong off your helmet. Boot camp is an interesting experience. The idea is to break. The first thing you do is cut off all your hair. And some of these guys, you know, they came in, and there's a lot of money there, went on the floor. And over them, and they come out a skinhead. They were, you know, and they take them, put them in, and delouse them, because some of them came from poor neighborhoods, you know. They take all their clothes and get rid of them, put them in, clean them up, and everything. And the next morning, you're up at 4:30 mopping the floor. You can imagine how some of these guys, how many of them had the experience of getting up at 4:30 and mopping the floor. Every morning! It's a wonder the floor wasn't water soaked. And I mean, when they mopped it, everybody's throwing buckets of water on the floor like this. They're pushing it around before breakfast. I'm talking about an army. I'm talking about discipline. And you didn't say, I don't feel like it this morning. Actually, I feel like laying in bed this morning. Man. Discipline. They come by and check your bunk with a half a dollar. How did they do that? They check your bunk with a half a dollar. Now, how do they do that? They bounce it. And if it doesn't bounce, then you get chewed out again for not making your bed properly. Sack is the word. You didn't make your sack properly because a half dollar didn't bounce up in the air. People dry shaved out in the sun. Kids that we didn't even have anything to shave. I mean, they're so young. And the lieutenant's looking at him. You didn't shave. And so he gives him a razor. And the kid's out there in the sun, dry shaving the fuzz off his face. Well, you get the message pretty soon. Nobody's asking me my opinion. Darren, sign up tomorrow. That's an army. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They march in line, not swerving from their course. You never saw that in a church in your life. Everybody's off this way. That's why pastors get so much money, is because the way the people get out of line. He said, he's talking about me. Must be me. When was the last time I did that? They got quiet, so we better go on here. They do not jostle each other. Oh boy, that's a good thought there. I'd go on with that one for a while. They don't jostle each other. If somebody jostles you, I want to speak about jostling. Not long. If somebody jostles you, and it rubs your fur the wrong way, and you start to jostle back, you haven't got there yet. You're not a peacemaker. You're not a son of God. You know, they were wrong. Sure they were. The two wrongs don't make it right. The spiritual person will always yield. They look for peace. They're striving for peace. They don't care if they're treated unjustly. They're above that. They don't jostle each other. How's that one? What do you think about that?
Amen.
Is that worth taking up another offering? Huh? Because in churches you get jostled. Because everybody isn't perfect. And they jostle you. And so what you do is you just say, Jesus. And then you say, you're right. You're right. I was wrong, really. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. Guess what? Oh, the Lord loves that. You just got promoted. Thank you very much. I can't go much further. It ends here in a couple of verses. Each marches straight ahead. There's a preacher one time they used to look at and walk down the street, you know. He's just like, he's walking just like that. Never vary at all. Well, that was unusual, but there was a man that did that. They rush upon the city. They run along the wall. They climb into the houses like thieves. They enter through the windows. Before them, the earth shakes. The sky trembles. This is not locusts. The sun and moon are darkened and the stars no longer shine. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? This is the coming of Jesus. You can be a part of this army. Let's stand.